So as you're doing that, you're opening up to Matthew 24. I'm going to go ahead and open us up in prayer. Father, we thank you for today, God. We thank you for this week. And Lord, I pray that you would resonate in our hearts all the many ways that we can give you gratitude, Lord. I pray that today would be the start of the week for us and we would praise you, Lord. Thank you for the salvation that you give us. Thank you for forgiveness of sin, Lord. Thank you that you didn't leave us, Lord, in that that destiny road that would lead to hell. God, you're gracious and you're generous and you love us. God, we praise you for that, Lord. I pray that this week would there would just be that resonating in our hearts, all the things, Lord, throughout the day, throughout Monday and Tuesday, Wednesday, and even up into Thursday. Lord, the things that we're grateful for. God, the blessings that you give to us. Lord, the health that you give to us. Lord, the protection and the preservation. Lord, your presence. God, there's so many things that we could just go on and on. Lord, I pray that you would prompt our hearts this week, and then when we come back for our Wednesday night study, Lord, that it would be a precursor to Thursday. Lord, I pray that we would have a crescendo and a climax this week on Thursday, that there would be, Lord, an eruption in worship, Lord, with the thanksgiving for the things that you've done in our hearts, God. You are worthy of it, Lord. And so, God, as we begin our week this week, Lord, we want to just start off by just saying thank you, God. We love you, and we're so thankful to be your children, Lord. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. God, we want to give you our time together here, Lord, as we study your word. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to our hearts, Lord. I pray that we would sense, Lord, the importance of the things that you're saying to us, Lord. Help me to communicate clearly. Help me to communicate that clearly today. And Lord, I pray that you give us hearts that would be receptive to that, Lord. Lord, as we've been praying already, Lord, as Ariana was praying in the worship, the music section of the worship service, Lord, praying for the children and the youth, Lord, just minister there, Lord. Minister to every soul that's here today, God. We pray that we would learn more and more about you today, God, and understand your heart for us and your passion for us. So, God, we give you this time, Lord. We pray that you would bless it. Lord, let your presence be felt. And God, we pray that this service would be blessed truly by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we come here, we're going to be looking at verses 23 through 31. This is the section of Scripture where it's going to talk about extortion or deception. My point in these verses, we'll go through these verses up through 31. The next couple weeks will be a way that God will try to illustrate for us with a parable, with a similarity, a simile. He's going to be talking about those things. And then, so we're going to be in Matthew 24 for today plus two more weeks. So next week we'll be, just to give you guys the forecast, we'll be talking about the fig tree, talking about how God's making the similarities for us. The following study is going to be on the rapture. So I'm not sure if we're going to thread in, if it's a part one or part two. There's a lot in there. I want to make sure everybody understands the rapture, why we believe in a pre-trib rapture. But before we get to that, we have today. We're going to be going through verses 23 through 31. And my point in this is that we would see that we're living in similar times. We're not living in the 7 years of tribulation. We're not living in the time after the tribulation. We're living prior to the 7 years of tribulation. But they're similar. And I want to make sure that we understand the times that are very similar. We're going to draw this out. And the reason why we need to understand this is God is going to point us in the right direction. He's going to give us instruction. He's going to lay things out. He's giving us a timeline. He's putting on events for us, timestamps, if you will. And we're going to go through this. I'm going to reiterate a bunch of stuff today so we're brought up to speed, especially before we get to the next couple of studies in this chapter. But the focus today, the point today that I want you to understand, these verses deal with having a regained focus. Because in this world, there's constantly attacks against, whether it be spiritually or maybe just naturally, there's constantly attacks to take our focus away from the Lord. Now, in the verses we're looking at today, we're going to see that there are some that are counterfeits. They're going to come in and they're going to try and distract us and pull us away from being focused on the Lord. Specifically, in the 7 years of tribulation, they're going to say, there's the Christ, and they're going to try and pull away the Jews. Because we're still in that section dealing with the Jews. But I want to make sure that we understand we can still apply that to our lives. We should be absolutely dialed in on the Lord. And I hope you can be as honest as I am. There are times where the job, the family, life situations, I start to allow my focus to get choked out. And I get pulled away. And it's sometimes it's maybe demonic and there's warfare involved, and other times it could just honestly just be me. But we have to be on guard for that, and we have to at times kind of realign and recenter ourselves, refocus, and that's what these verses are going to teach us today. So I'm going to read verses 23 through 31. If you want to follow along as I read, then we'll come back as we always do, and we'll break these ones down. And we'll take a look at what Jesus is teaching us. So verse 23 says this: "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they'll show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So as we come back, I want you to understand verses 23 through 26. This time of extortion, you have to watch out for counterfeits. Now, again, you guys, you just read it with me. You guys should be on the same page at least a little bit before we kind of flesh it out, before we begin to really dig into it. But there are counterfeits all around. Anything that comes between you and the Lord really becomes an idol and is a counterfeit. There's only one that is going to fill that hole in your life, that's going to fill that hole in your heart, and that is Jesus Christ. And so the context of where we're at is, he says, this is what's going to happen in the last days. This is what's going to happen in the end times. And I want you to be aware, don't pay attention when people come to you with this approach that they say, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is." Jesus is telling us, you already know where I'm at, and you should always know where I'm at. So when you guys look here in verse 23, it says, "If anyone," the Greek doesn't specify. In the Greek, it's not constructed that it would point to a male or a female. So, excuse me. So at this period of time, it could be a male false prophet or a female false prophet. And they can come in and they could say, "Hey, look over here," or "Look over there." I could tell you right now, we've got false teachers that are both male and female. All you got to do is turn on the Christian stations. And you'll hear them. And they say things that are not biblical. And they do a lot of things that wouldn't be teaching Christ's heart. They say this word that I want you to draw your attention to, and that is "look." In other words, it's "behold." It's demonstrative. And what they're saying is, I want your attention to be drawn from what you're at to what follows, to what is right here. Look to this. I was going to show you a video, and I just thought it'd be kind of lame. I'll just tell you about this. If you remember the old Superman series, remember the old Superman TV show, and they had a gun, and I actually have it, but I didn't want to play it, and it was a little bit longer. But remember when they go, "Look up in the sky," right? It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. It's like that type of an approach where they say, "Look." Have you ever done that? You can distract somebody. In movies, they'll say, "Look," and then somebody looks and they punch them or they run away, right? That's kind of the drawing attention. "Look, I know you're focused on me. I know you're focused on this, but look there." And then people will look. And so that's what Jesus is saying. When people come to you and they try to deceive you by saying, "Look," make sure you just look to the Lord. Don't look where people direct you to. There needs to be enough maturity in our life that we know when people are telling us to look at something other than Christ. Unfortunately, not everybody's at the same maturity level. But people will tell you that today. They'll say, "Hey, you know what you really should be looking at? You know what you should really be paying attention to? You know what really matters is?" And they want to pull your... Maybe it's ill-intended, or maybe it's not malicious at all, but people will try and pull your attention away from the Lord. You stay focused on the Lord. I'm telling you, I could just tell you, like, the teacher must first be a student, right? So before I get up and teach, I've already gone through this in my heart. And how many times am I being pulled away? One of the key components to deception is to distract a person from the things that they're focused on. If you want to deceive somebody, you want to distract them. You want to distract them from the truth. You want to persuade somebody, distract them from the truth. And that's what they're doing here. And literally, church, literally, there are dozens of scriptures that say, stay focused on the Lord. Keep your eyes upon him. Don't take your eyes off of him. Colossians, Paul wrote to Colossians, he says, keep your eyes above. Don't look at the muck and the mire of this life. Keep your eyes above. You start looking at your circumstances in this life, I'll tell you right now, things go bad really quick. And there's none of us that are above or beyond that. Let me pause for a moment from our study. Let me ask you a few questions. Let me preface this. I'm not trying to manipulate. I'm not trying to take advantage of any of you, have an emotional appeal, none of that, because I don't think those are of the Lord. I just want you to, between you and the Lord right now, I got a few questions. Does the Lord want all of your attention? This is not me being preachy. Listen, there's some things you can say very easily, like, that's a rhetorical yes, right? So I could be real preachy and catching this, but just between you and the Lord, not even with a nod or an amen or lifting your hand up, but does he want all of your focus? Is there anything right now that is pulling you and your focus away from the Lord? Just as you examine your hearts, listen, this is right from my study this morning, and God, what is pulling my heart away from you? And then, Lord, I need to get back on track. Now, there's some things God said, you were focused on this and you're focused on that. Robbie, you shouldn't be. You need to get back on track. You need to focus on me, right? Between you and the Lord right now, is the Lord speaking to you about getting your focus and your attention back on him? It doesn't mean that you're in some horrible sin, or, right? I'm just saying, it's if your focus is off, you're going to be skewed in your thinking. That's what happens to me. My focus gets off, my thinking gets skewed, and it's a problem. I'm not trying to make it a point of fanaticism. I'm not trying to make a manipulative, emotional appeal to you today. I'm not trying to embarrass anybody. I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm simply asking you to check your focus right now. This is what he's teaching on. Don't lose focus. Times are scary, Israel. And he would say that to us. Times are scary. And if you lose track, if you get distracted, you're going to get in a world of hurt. And I care enough about you, Jesus would say. And this is me. I'm reading between the lines. I'm reading what he's saying. I don't want you to get distracted. I want you to stay dialed into me. Have a laser-like focus. This is where I'm at. And don't let anything, none of the peripherals, distract you from having this focus on me. Listen, church, if I stopped right here in our study, and I didn't teach another point, and everybody responded the way that God would want them to do, I'm telling you, this is a profitable study right there. I wholeheartedly believe this with my whole being right now, if I were to just stop right there, because this is so important to stay focused on the Lord. And I just think it's interesting how God puts you where you're at. Like, you are where you're at. Where we're at in the Bible, this is where we're at. Like, it's a fascinating truth about teaching the Bible. You know, we're right in Thanksgiving. Like, what a great week to get recentered and realigned and give him the praise and the glory and the honor. That's why I say, please be prepared. Please be prepared for your sake, for our sake. We could receive together for Thanksgiving and prayer and praise this Wednesday night. If you make it back, come back prepared. Be thinking about the things, the good things that God has done. Church, let me kind of back up a little bit and tell you, we've been studying through Matthew 24. And a lot of this is you're laying down groundwork. And there's an academics to it. But I want you to understand this. One of the words that we've studied is the Greek word thlipsis. It's the Greek word for tribulation. Remember, we talked about it's a crushing feeling. It was like a rock they would put on a criminal's chest, and every time he would breathe out, exhale, it would get tighter and tighter until the point, listen, they would die or they would confess the sin. As we get closer to the end, church, it's a thlipsis. I feel like sometimes I think, okay, people can't relate to. I really believe right now, and I've seen it over the years, it's getting tighter and tighter and tighter. I don't know that you're feeling it quite like me. I feel like the pressure's getting harder and harder, and I feel like warfare's been up. I feel like I've been beaten up this year badly. I feel like that my focus has been lost with this pressure. Like I need to survive. I think it's just going to intensify as we get closer to the end. That's my opinion. I believe pretty strongly about that. I think when we get to the book of Revelation chapter 2, we're going to see this word again, and you're going to see what I'm talking about. It just gets tighter and tighter and tighter and tighter. Listen, honestly, I think I'm a little bit claustrophobic. I don't like tighter. I like relaxed. I want people to be relaxed. I like to minister. I like to operate in my job in a relaxed setting. I don't like that tight constraint. I don't deal well with it. And yet the Lord says, you know what? I'm counting you worthy to go through a flip this time. You're going to go through some tribulation. I don't do so well. So I'm speaking what I believe from experience. And I believe it would be a truth you'd say, I agree in my heart to this. Jesus taught that some will be deceived in this world by the cares of this world. And he says the result of that is that the word gets choked out and it becomes unfruitful. Do you know how much that happens in the church today? How much that happens in the lives of Christians? We start focusing on the cares of this world and things start getting choked out. One, the word of God. Two, you don't become fruitful. You become less and less fruitful. I've been praying this morning as I wrote these notes in my study. I wrote, Lord, just help us to regain our focus. Help us to get up back on track. I almost feel like this is like a New Year's Eve service. Like, let's kick off the new year like this, you know? Like, I really felt like, gosh, I could just copy and paste it and preach it on New Year's Eve, and it's a dead on. Like, this is what you do. Get refocused. Get dialed into the Lord. So the question is, who will do this and how will they do this to us? And if you look in verse 24, Jesus elaborates and he says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. These false Christs, these false prophets, they're imposters. If you remember, as we've gone through Matthew 24, he's already talked about this. There's imposters that will come up. They're going to arise. And it says, and he's already told us, they're not going to deceive few. They're going to deceive many. Well, why will they be so effective? How is it that Jesus is saying that they're going to be so effective? How is it that they're going to deceive so many? He says that they're going to show great signs and wonders to deceive. Essentially, church, here's what's going to happen in the 7 years of tribulation in the end times, is that there are going to be false prophets and false Christs are going to come on the scene, and they're going to function with deceptive powers. They're going to do wonders and signs. They're going to have powers. Quite honestly, it's going to be amazing from a human standpoint. They're going to be able to back up their claims with extraordinary power. And this power and this deception is going to come from the devil. So how believable will they be? Jesus says they're going to be able to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So the signs are going to be so powerful, very powerful, so powerful they're going to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. So let me just tell you real quick. Has this ever happened before? That the enemies come in and have a deceptive power? Yes. Remember the book of Exodus? Remember Moses? Remember he said, Moses, throw down your cane. And then those magicians, the Pharaoh's magicians, they threw down their canes, right? And they turned to snakes. He turned water. They were mimicking, but the thing is, every time they would mimic the powers that God was bestowing upon Moses, it was getting worse for the nation of Egypt. But people believed in it. Well, look, they've got the same power. No, they've got a deceptive power. One was from God. They did almost the exact same thing. One was from God, and one was from the devil. Right. So listen, are we supposed to trust in power? I'm laying this up for you. Are we supposed to trust in power? Absolutely not. You don't trust in a show and a display of power. You trust in Jesus Christ. You know how Jesus Christ showed his power? He showed his power like nobody else did. One, he lived a perfect life. Two, he went to the cross. Three, he died. Four, he rose from the dead. The power of resurrection. And he told you, and he told me, this is exactly what's going to happen. So we serve a Savior who knows what's going to happen, the beginning and the end. He knows everything. And he's got the power to be able to do that. Last week we talked about this doctrine of election. I want to talk to you guys about this. I want to clarify, make sure I'm communicating clearly, because sometimes I will apply it to our lives, because I think we need to have application from the Word of God. But the context of these verses is the nation of Israel. The elect, the Bible calls three groups the elect. One is the church. At this point in time, where we're at in the Bible study, where we're at chronologically in Matthew 24, the church will be raptured. We're going to see that. It's going to be described a little bit later. But right now, where we're at, where he's talking about, he's talking to the nation of Israel. The second group is the nation of Israel. You can look at Isaiah if you want to cross-reference. Isaiah 45 talks about this. It says, the nation of Israel, my elect. And then the third group, which is who we're talking about here, is the tribulation saints. So there's a group of people that will be Jewish. There's a group of people who will be Gentiles in the 7 years of tribulation who are going to give their lives to Jesus Christ. They're going to be saints. They're going to be believers, but they're going to be saved during that tribulation period. They're called tribulation saints. That's who we're talking about. He says, if it were possible, even the elect would be deceived. Do you know the believers can be deceived? You and I can be deceived, right? Tribulation saints can be deceived. The nation of Israel can be deceived, right? But we should be training ourselves to say, I'm not going to look to a power, a display of power to trust in that. I should be looking to the Lord. Amen? Okay, well, you don't have to believe me then, okay? Believers can be misled, but not continually. Believers have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit guides us, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us. The Holy Spirit convicts us, right and wrong. The Holy Spirit convicts us. You have to understand this. So you can be deceived, but at a certain point, the Holy Spirit says, you're off, and you need to get right. So now we look at verse 25. There's this admonition. And Jesus says in verse 25, he says, see, I have told you beforehand. What a generous and gracious gift God forewarns us. Jesus says, see, it's that same word for look, see. But this verb for see, it's a perfect tense imperative verb, which means it's a command that should it still stands today. It should be continually obeyed. See, keep seeing. Keep watching, keep listening, keep paying attention to this admonition, because I told you beforehand. I informed you way ahead of time. So I'm going to show you a video on instructions. Jesus is giving instructions. I'm going to show you a video. There, it's called the PB&J. Get two pieces of bread. All right. So Jesus is giving us instructions as well? Not like that. He's not giving us peanut butter and jelly instructions, but he is saying, here's how you're supposed to do it. Here's what you should be looking out for, right? The point is that the video, and I think for us today, is that, listen, we're given good instructions. We should follow them with Jesus. I was going to reread the chapter, but what I want to do is I just want to draw your attention. When you go through Matthew 24, look for the word then, T-H-E-N, because what you're going to see here, Jesus is talking about the future, and he's going to say, then this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen. He's constantly telling us a progression of time. He's telling us the timing. He also places a lot of time stamps. He's presenting a timeline. For example, when you see the abomination of desolation, know that, and so we look for this, and he lays out the timeline. That's halfway through the tribulation period. He makes sure that there are clear events that he's describing, and it's chronological landmarks. And so when Jesus is coming through here, much different than the peanut butter and jelly instructions, but they are detailed, and they are clear, and they can be easily followed. In Matthew 16:2, Jesus said, you should discern, you should understand, you should be able to identify, understand, and work through, apply the signs of the times. That's what he's laying out for us right here. These are the signs of the times. Remember, the disciples asked him that in verse 3. What is the sign of your coming and the end of time? What are the signs of the times? Here's what you should be looking for. Then this will happen. Then that will happen. Here's a time stamp here. After, word after. When you see the word after, there's a time stamp. The abomination of desolation. There's clear events chronicling the landmarks for us. So we come to verse 26 and we see some advice that he gives. And he says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe it. Listen, if there's one thing that we've learned in studying the scriptures is that Jesus is not a secret. There's not a special group of people that he only reveals himself to. We'll get into more of this when we get into the book of Revelation, because he says, I hate that doctrine. Jesus says, I hate that doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, because people stand up and say, you need me to understand the Bible. No, you need the Holy Spirit. You need God himself. You have the same access to God as I do. He wrote the New Testament in Koinonia Greek in a common language that everybody could understand. Jesus is not hiding himself. He invites everyone. He includes everyone. Jesus, when he says the gospel, when you give the gospel, he says, whoever, not only these people, whoever calls upon my name shall be saved. Salvation is available to everybody. So when we see this, there's one thing that we've already identified is he's saying, look at when you see people come along and they say, look, he's out in the desert, don't go out there. Or, hey, he's in this inner secret room, don't go there either. Don't pay attention to him. Don't listen to him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, listen to the Holy Spirit. Follow the word of God, and he's going to guide you. Now, again, I believe we'll be gone at this time, but I think the application is true. When I read this verse, I totally hear a parent talking to a child. I hear a parent because a parent, you know, as a parent, we care about our kids. And when our kids are, we're growing them up, we want to make sure that they make the right decisions. When you see this, watch out for that. My kids, my poor kids, I think growing up, I made them paranoid, but I just didn't want them being, you know, deceived in this world. And so I would tell them, hey, you know, here's what you, watch out for guys, you know, watch out for strangers, you know. If a stranger comes along, don't go with them. Don't talk to them, right? Stranger danger, right? That's what the term that they use, right? But this is what I hear. I hear a parent. He's our Lord, but I hear a parent say, hey, look at when they say that I'm over here or down in there, you don't go with them. This is why it's so, people are going to be so susceptible during this time, because the time, and again, if you've been with us, reread this chapter, look at verses 3 through 12, and he says it's going to be a horrific time. Famines, wars, rumors of wars. I mean, it's going to be horrific. People are going to be easily offended. We already see that today. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be all these catastrophic things are going to happen. People are going to hate the Jews. People are going to hate one another. And we see that rising and rising. Is it just me, or do you see it rising and rising and rising? Now we've got races against each other, right? We got groups of people against each other. We have political parties against each other. We're the human race. God created all of us in his image. Regardless of skin color, he made us all unique. Every single one of us as a human being is made, created, fashioned in his image according to his likeness. And we have this attack where we get upset and we hate people. And I'm telling you, that's now. But it's going to get worse. It's going to be such a terrible time that people will want to follow these people. These people are going to be, in this time, are going to be so desperate, church. They're going to be so desperate for hope that when somebody comes in and says, there's the Christ, not in that type of a voice, but maybe they'll like that, I don't know. When they say, there's the Christ, or he's in this secret spot, people are going to be like desperate. Oh, there he is. I better run to him. You don't have to. All you got to do is call upon his name and he'll be there. Where two or more gathered, there I am in the midst. So we have the truth. Just stick to it. But he's guiding us. He's telling us. So that there's no doubt. Jesus shares a little bit more in verses 27 and 28. He says, you need to watch for me. People will say over here and over there and down there, in there. But he says, watch for me. Verses 27 and 28. He says, "For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there eagles will be gathered together." There's going to be in the sky, there's going to be a flash. Verse 27 tells us, he says, when I come back, it's going to be like lightning. Please notice, and whenever you see this in scripture, where there is something going east to west, east never meets west. West never meets east. If you go north, you will eventually go south. If you go south, you will eventually go north. So what he's saying is, when I come, it's going to be available for everybody. It's going to be like apparent with no stopping point. It's not going to be, well, we're in Cedar Hill right now, so if Jesus came back right now, he would stop in Fort Worth, right? We're in Dallas County. So he stops, right? It's east to west. It's going to just keep going. Everybody will have an equal opportunity to see him come back. It will be like a flash of lightning. It'll be sudden. It will be surprising. It will capture everybody's attention. I love looking at lightning. It's beautiful to me. I don't want to be too close to it, right? But I want to be able to see it. And it's something that really captures people's attention. You see the flash of lightning and you know. Verse 28 says that it's going to be in the sky with fowl. He says, wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. It was interesting driving to church. I was coming up Westmoreland. And as I was coming up Westmoreland, I right before I passed the DeSoto Eagles, right, there was a bunch of vultures above. Kind of interesting. See, this word eagle, it would be better translated as vulture. Vultures come around when there's carcasses on the ground. So what does that mean? It means that there's going to be a bunch of dead bodies on the ground. So what we're talking about is a period of time where there's going to be a great battle. Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo. And there's going to be dead bodies everywhere. There's a story I won't tell you, but Aristotle talks about this. This story where there was a bunch of dead bodies. I'll tell you a little bit about it. But there was a story about a bunch of dead bodies around the ground, and they didn't even know that they had these vultures in this area. And all of a sudden, these vultures came from out of nowhere, and they just started swarming, and then they began eating the dead bodies after this army had defeated another army. Come to verses 29 through 31. These are the signs of his coming. We go from the signs of the times, verses 13 through 28, and we'll finish in verse 31 today. But this is the signs of his coming. Verse 29 says there's going to be signs in heaven. It says, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What we're talking about is something that it's going to be magnificent. It's going to be jaw-dropping. In the Greek, there's a definite article before the word tribulation. The definite article is the word the. We translate it as the. It's not a tribulation, it is the tribulation. Immediately after, there's our timestamp, right? Immediately after the tribulation, the great tribulation, the 7 years, immediately after that, right? This is what's going to happen. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of heaven will be shaken. This will signal, it's going to be an unmistakable heavenly phenomena that will signal the arrival of God's wrath in the day of the Lord. Do you notice there's no light here? It is going to be something that people will not miss. No light. Normal light sources will not be giving their light at this point in time. A few thoughts on this. First, it's going to be a time like no other. Two, it's going to baffle scientists, astronomers, even astrologers. They're not going to have an answer. The garbage that they've been spinning about the Big Bang, about all this stuff, these brilliant minds won't have an explanation for it. And yet we have the Bible saying, immediately after the Great Tribulation, this is what you can expect. People who are paying attention and following the timeline will be able to dial into this. That's the second thing. The third thing I want you to know is this, and if you're taking notes, I want you to write down Isaiah chapter 13. Jesus is quoting part of Isaiah chapter 13. Why is that important? Because he's talking about in these verses, verses 9 and 10, he says, "For behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it." Here's where he goes into and he's quoting from. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. He's referencing back to what Isaiah is writing in Isaiah 13, and he says, this is the day of the Lord. I'm going to be very quick about this, but I'm going to give you a couple passages to write down, okay? One, 2 Peter 3:10. Peter writes and he talks about the day of the Lord and how it's going to come, how it's going to be like a thief in the night. People will not be expecting it. Like a thief coming into your house. You're not sitting at the front door like, oh, hey, I've been expecting you. Come on in, you know? It's a thief in the night. It's going to be coming with fervent heat. 2 Peter 3:10, if you read it, it's going to be like a great noise, like the whistling of an arrow. It's coming in, it's going to cast judgment, and it's going to be with a fervent heat that's going to melt things. It's going to be crazy. The other passage I would direct you to is Zephaniah 1:14 and 15, where it says, the great day of the Lord, it's near. And it talks about how it's going to be just desolation, distress, darkness. It's going to be a bad, bad time. Let me share with you just a couple more passages. One, this is fascinating to me, and I love this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Write down Joel 3:14. Joel 3:14 says that, and I appreciate the Lord says this, when we get near, when we come to the day of the Lord, we will be near the valley of decision. The point I want you to understand as we look at Joel 3:14, and we're not reading it for the sake of time, you can read this on your own, but when it comes to this judgment, it's still going to be near the valley of decision. In other words, God will still be giving people the chance to repent. Ezekiel 33:11 says God, he doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. So he's always going to have that valley of decision, and it's going to be nearby. If you want to decide to believe in Jesus Christ, it will be available right to the very end. So we see there in verse 29, that was a sign in heaven. Now we see the response in heaven. Verse 30 says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It says he's going to come back literally, and he's going to be showing light. And he's going to have this sign of showing light. Barclay, a commentator, says that in that day, in that culture, when Jesus was speaking this word for sign, it was used to describe the coming in of an authority or a power. So there's going to be visually, there's going to be a radical change. It'll be appearing in heaven, visually a radical change. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. The picture is somebody who's beating on their chest. Have you ever seen somebody so like grief-stricken, so mourning, they just beat their chest? Their heart hurts so much, they just beat their chest? That's the picture that we see here it says all of the tribes of the earth will mourn. I've never been that grief-stricken. I've been devastated in things. I've been sad about things, but I never wanted to just beat my chest. And that's the picture we get. The Jews are going to mourn because they're going to realize Jesus is going to come back into heaven. Are you guys with me? Are you picturing this with me? He's coming back, and the Jews are going to look and go, oh my gosh, what did we do? We crucified our Messiah. And everything's going to make sense to them. They're going to look at the scriptures. Oh my gosh, that was right. Jesus really was the Messiah. He wasn't a lunatic. He was the Lord. And the Gentiles are also going to mourn because they're going to realize we have rejected our Savior. This is the one. He didn't just come for the Jews. He came for us. And they're going to beat their chest. What did we do? Intellectually, identifiably, there's going to be this radical change. When Jesus comes back, there's always radical change. And then it says, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's two Greek words for the word cloud. One of the Greek words describes a cloud, a form up in the sky, right? You get rain from it, right? It passes through the sky. The other one, which is used here, speaks of the cloud of God's presence. All throughout the Old Testament, it talks about this word for the cloud of God's presence. And so he's going to come. The Son of Man is going to be coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. People are going to know. The doubts will be taken care of. Oh, there's no Jesus. Oh, yeah, he's right there. He's coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Spiritually, there's going to be a radical change. And then he's going to gather. There's going to be a gathering in heaven, verse 31. Jesus says, listen, I want you to know this too. I want you to understand that I'm going to send my angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. At this time, it's not going to be the grim reapers of death. It's going to be the great reapers of destiny. They're going to be coming back, and they're going to be coming back for the church. All right, not the church. They're going to be coming back for the elect, excuse me, the believers. Those are the tribulation saints. They're coming back and saying, hey, we're coming back for you guys. Listen, repetition is a great tool to teach and to prepare people. And so the return of the king, the second coming, it's mentioned either directly or indirectly once every 20 to 25 New Testament passages. Here's a pragmatic principle for you. What or who you are looking for will determine what or who you're living for. President John F. Kennedy, during his 1960 presidential campaign, he liked to end a lot of his public addresses by telling the story of Colonel Davenport. He was a speaker of the Connecticut House of Representatives, and John F. Kennedy would talk about it this way. He would say, one day in 1789, the sky of Hartford darkened ominously, and some of the representatives, glancing around at the windows, feared that the end was at hand. It was so bad, they thought, surely the death of us is coming. Quelling a clamor for immediate adjournment, they wanted to get out of there. They wanted to take cover. Davenport rose and he said, the day of judgment is either approaching or it is not. If it's not, there's no cause for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought. I think that's a really good, sound way to handle when ominous clouds appear. When it seems like the end is near, you know what? Don't run for cover. If you're doing what you're supposed to, then you're right where God wants you to be. The problem is if you're not doing what you are supposed to do, if you're not caught in the midst of duty. So rather than fearing what's to come, we can be faithfully looking towards Christ and his return. We don't have to fear the dark. We have the light to look at. There's an anonymous poet. He said, oh, for a heart that is willing to serve, laboring while it is day. Nothing is lost that is done for the Lord. He will reward and repay. The one who lives for this life only will in eternity regret it. Church, may we remain focused. May we not become distracted or deceived. May we be looking for the Lord. May we be anticipating his arrival. May we share these instructions and these forewarnings with those that are around us. We have that duty. And if you take that duty, you're right where God wants you to be. Let's pray.